If you are new, my name is James Bondi. I'm the church planting apprentice here at Westside. Norm, who's usually up here, is going to be back here next week, so we're really excited for him to come back. We are in part two of a two-week series in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, we're going to pick it up in verse 15. I'm really nervous, so let me pray, and then we'll just get right at it. Oh, Jesus, thank you that you're real. God, thank you that we just sang that you're everything, and I really do ask that you would, like Brad said, remove me, and I pray, God, that I wouldn't have any fear of man or wouldn't have any pride, but Holy Spirit, you would just possess me and fill me and teach us all about you. And Jesus, I just ask that you would be so center in this message and so, God, full here that all of us who've walked in this room would experience you. So, Lord, I really believe that's true, and I believe that God, we come together in faith, believing that you will show up. So do that through your word. As we read the scriptures, teach us, move us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I grew up in Indonesia, had a pet dog named Rags. The reason I called him Rags is it looked like a bunch of dirty rags formed into a dog. And so I had this pet dog named Rags. He's my best friend. We did everything together, man. I could call him, like I could just have his dish and go, Rags. And he would just, out of nowhere, out of trees, he would just come. And so he was my best friend, had a good time. One night, it was always my job to take care of Rags. So I tied him up to this little wooden table one night. And one night I just heard Rags fighting. He's just barking and fighting. So I was like, oh no. That's Rags. I need to rescue Rags, right? I'm 8 years old, so I grab my cap gun just in case I need to bust a cap. So I'm ready to go, and I run down the street, and I'm hearing him bark, and sure enough, there's like three dogs just fighting with Rags. And so I'm like, I got this. So I can kind of see his leash kind of bouncing in within the dogs. And so I literally just stopped there, and I was like, okay, I got this. And I reached in, grabbed his leash, ripped him out of that, and dragged him down the street. And so I'm like, this is awesome. Adrenaline's pumping. I'm excited. And when I got back, my parents were already up. And when they saw me, they looked really scared. And I was like, don't worry, guys. Rags is fine. Under control. I brought my gun just in case. And my dad's like, no, James, look at your arm. And I'm like, what? And I'm 8, remember? And there's just blood flowing off my arm. And so when an 8-year-old sees blood, what does he do? Ah, I hate Rags. Psh, no, right? And I was just bleeding. That's exactly what this sermon's going to be like. So I'm going to point out some things to you, and you're going to go, ah. So you ready? Verse 15. It's a tough one. Let's go. If you were here last week, here's what we saw. 1 John is a letter, first of three, written to the churches in Asia Minor. So the audience here is believers, is Christians. So this sermon, if you're not a Christian here, is not primarily for you. It's primarily for believers. So if you've been changed by Jesus, this message is for you. So here's what we saw last week. We saw here's who God is. He's the divine light. He's not just some kind of esoteric knowledge or philosophy. He's a real person. He is the light. So here's who he is. Here's what he's done. Remember propitiation? He's taken our sin, removed the wrath of God, and given us his favor. He's our advocate, which means he's with the Father going, I died for that. I died for that. Forgiven, forgiven. We saw that here he is. Here's what he's done. Here's who you are now. Remember that? You're children of God. So when you become a Christian, you become a child of God. You're in the kingdom of God. And so what that means is you've been changed, right? Jesus changes people. And so we looked at, how do you know you've been changed? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, he pointed out, you'll walk like him. You'll love him. You'll love your brothers and sisters. Jesus changes people. You have new desires, a new identity, a new heart. So that's our hope. That's our anchor. That's kind of the flow we're going to pick this verse up in. So it's not just this kind of one-shot verse. You need to know what comes before it and what comes after it. So with that said, let's go. Verse 15. So it's really good for you if you have your own Bible to look at the words yourself. And if you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles back there. You can keep one, take it, write your name in it. Write your name in all of them. So you'd be like, hey, that's my Bible. Just kidding. Okay, here we go. Verse 15. You ready? Ready to get bit? Put your arm in a dogfight? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, it's not from the Father, but it's from the world. Okay, so I've read that verse many, many times and gone, oh yeah, don't love the world. Let's keep going, right? Deep inside going, please don't convict me. Please don't convict me. Please don't. Okay, so here's what we need to do. It's an easy verse to skip when you're reading it. we need to just sit in it. We need just to rest in this verse. So here's what I want us to do. Everyone, I'll do it here. You do it in your seat. I want you to pray. If you're a believer in here, this is for you. Pray, ask Jesus while James preaches, will you show me what this is for me? Okay? So do that. I want you to pray. Just in your heart right now. Okay, let's start again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay, what's our first question? Well, what's he talking about? What's the world here that he's commanding not to love? And you need to know that this is a command. So before John's like, whoever does this, this is a do not. In the Greek, it is a present active imperative, which means it's a continual, forever lasting must. So actively, continually, do not show love. Don't demonstrate love. Don't take pleasure in, regard value to, have desires for the world or the things in the world. Okay, so what is the world here? What are we talking about? Notice in the text, it's not a description of material creation, right? Because God loves the world. It's all his. We just sang about how great the world is. God loves how he designed things to be. He wired the universe to work. He loves culture. He loves society. I mean, he loves every field of study. He loves art. He loves agriculture. He created science, medicine, work. He made food, wine, sex, activity, creation, all to be enjoyed in its right place in worship of him. So what does John mean here? What is he talking about? So believer, what are you not to love? Well, he tells you, verse 16. Look at it. If you have your Bible, it's awesome just to read your own Bible. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but from the world. So we have heart talk here. This is heart talk. This is not created order. So here's what it seems like we have. The world is anything that arouses those three things, right? So the world is anything that says desires of the flesh, desires of eyes, and pride in possessions. So anything that arouses that, that's worldly. In other words, the world is anything that treasures or exalts creation and sin over creator and holiness. It's the fallen world, a world corrupted by sin. So here's what we need to do. We're going to unpack some of these. Okay, and you're going to feel the bite in a second. Trust me. It's a good bite. First one, the desires of the flesh. Okay, so if this is the world, what are the desires of the flesh? All throughout the Bible, there's a list of here's what desires of the flesh are. I'm just going to read Galatians 5 as one of them. Here we go. Sexual immorality. Okay, that's a junk drawer word for anything outside of heterosexual marriage, which includes pornography, friends with benefit, YouTube, all that junk. Check your heart. Impurity. Sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, don't love, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. This includes any TV show, any movie, any website, any club, any activity, any mall, any book, magazine, or place that exalts those behaviors. Don't love that. Avoid it. Don't let that seep into your mind. Ephesians 5:3 says, let that not even be a hint of that. Hate it. Hate anything that glorifies it and awakens those desires. Right? Some of you are like, dude, I should have slept in. You need this. Second one, desires of the eyes. This is wanting pleasures too much. Okay, so this could be, it's tricky here because God has wired us to desire, right? We desire all the time. We do what's ever greatest in our hearts. So we're wired by God to desire and enjoy him. But so here's how this is tricky. Worldliness can be something good that you have or you want, but you want it too much. So you have to have it. Like, I need this. So it's no longer, hey, this will give me more of Jesus, but it's, I need to have this to give me meaning, to give me value, to give me worth. That's worldly. Third one, pride in possessions or achievements. This is, I don't need God. I got my stuff. I got my talent. Man, I'm awesome. I don't need a savior. I have me, my bank account, my success, my stuff. And in all three, their end goal is self is ultimate, sin is ultimate, and the rejection of God is ultimate. So, worldliness is human nature without God. It includes anything watched, advertised, embraced, looked at, that devalues God or removes him as Lord or Savior. So the world is the organized system in opposition and rebellion against God. So that's what it is. I'm going to add here, it's the playground of Satan. He's behind it all. And so we need to feel just some weight in this. So I want to introduce you to a guy in the Bible, very tragic story, named Demas. Okay, so I'm just going to read about this guy named Demas. Demas was a close friend of Paul. He was a traveling companion. He served, he helped share the gospel, strengthen churches all over the Roman Empire. This guy was just on fire for what God was about. He left home. He left family. He was probably there when Paul was being beaten. In Colossians 4, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. In Philemon, Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so does Mark, so does Aristarchus, so does Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. This is a guy you'd model, you'd admire. You'd be like, there's Demas. He's awesome. He's cool. And then you get this huge kind of what? Surprise and shock at the end of 2 Timothy. Listen to this. Paul says this, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And if you're them, you're like, what? Demas. Yeah. Devoted Demas. Yes. Crazy, crazy Demas. Yes. Yeah. We only know one yes. And the thing is like how, you always ask when you see this person in real life, which is, this is real life, but when you know a person, you go, how does this happen? Right? I mean, how do you go from passionate follower of Christ, willing to desert everything, I'm on the worship team, close friend to Paul, risk everything for the gospel, to a deserter? And every author I read goes, before you're a deserter, you begin to drift. In other words, it doesn't just happen overnight. It's not obvious at first. It's a gradual weakening, contaminating, slow, heart-tugging conformity and love for the fallen world. So here's my question. Are you drifting? Like, what's the world to you? Like, when you read that, don't love the world or the things in the world, what is that for you? Is it too much of something good and now you just have to have it? It gives you value and worth. Is it blatant sin, pornography, chemical addictions, sleeping with your boyfriend or girl for gossip, drunkenness? Is it pride, approval, success, status, wealth? What do you watch? Why do you watch what you watch? Next time you're watching TV, ask, why am I watching this? What are you captivated by in the world? What if you just had it would just make you feel happy? Is it your debt, your bank account, how awesome your stuff is, how many friends you have on FB, Facebook? That's cool to say on Facebook. Short forms? I do short forms all the time. People are like, what are you talking about, man? I don't know. I'm short in everything. Is it that? Okay, so here's, I'm committed. Be weary of any pastor who will just ever preach opinions. The pastor's job is to show you from the Bible. So I'm not here to do the opinion stuff or to put any kind of rules or legalistic on you. That's why I asked you to ask Jesus to show you. Christian, I'm just talking to you right now. Believers, you're changed by Jesus. So is it a sin to go see a movie? No. But John says, do not love the world. Do not set up your heart to embrace the old self. So if that movie will arouse the lust of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and exalt pride and possessions without God, then run. Don't go see it. It's a sin. If it does that in you, movies aren't evil, but if they create something in you that robs you of Jesus and replaces it with those three things, it's sin. You got to call it that. We do film and theology here at Westside. So you haven't gone, it's really fun. We watch a movie And then we ask some questions. Our whole goal is this. We want to, as Christians, always be living in the sense that glorifies God and is on mission. So we ask questions like, where do I see the gospel? What's missing in this movie? What are the people treasuring more than Christ? What is the saviors? What needs to be redeemed, rejected, and released? So we ask these questions. And so we're training our minds to engage the world to say, how can we find Christ in it in a way that we can redeem it and use it for the glory of God? That's a good thing. That's one thing. The other thing is to watch a movie, to try to be relevant. You're not. Remember, I'm just talking to Christians here. So I went on iTunes and I was like, what are we listening to, world? Is it a sin to listen to Katy Perry, Eminem, Temper Trap, Radiohead Stars, Black Eyed Peas, KK, all of the above? Is it a sin? Again, if it arouses sinful desires in you, desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or pride and possessions, which they mostly sing about, then it's sin. It's hard to redeem some of that. Be honest. Oh, I like the beat. Okay, because that's awesome. That's not going to work in heaven, by the way. Here we go. Men, is it a sin to browse YouTube? No. For most of you, yes. Because it will always lead bad. Girls, is it a sin to watch The Hills or The Bachelorette or Gossip Girl or... Okay, wait. Just so you know, if the name of the show has a sin in the title, probably not good. But is it a sin? Check your heart. Check your heart. It's not a sin, but for many of you, if you're honest in here, it is. Because look, if you want to be like these girls, you want to party like these girls, you want to dress like these girls so that you can feel some kind of beauty and value that's not already yours in Christ, it's a sin. I told you it'd be like putting your hand into like a dog fight. Some of you are like, I don't care what he says about vampires. I am Team Jacob, and I'm going to see Eclipse. I don't care what he said, right? Just, I'm not here to preach opinions, so check your heart, believer. So how do you know if it's worldly? How do we do this then? How do we avoid, how do we not love the world? Well, if you choose the world, this text says you push out God, so that's one thing, but here's the answer. Ask yourself, when I'm doing this, will it arouse those three things in me? And if it does, don't do them. The best advice I've ever heard, so take this, if you have a pen, write this down. Best advice I've ever heard about navigating through the world is this. One preacher said this. Instead of asking, is this a sin? Right? Remember junior high? How far is too far? Okay. Is this a sin? So instead of asking, hey, is this going to be sinful? Ask. Start asking, will this, when I'm doing it, watching it, reading it, give me more of Jesus? That's the best way to live your life. Will this just give me more of him? Or will it rob me of him? So, will when I get that magazine or pursue that toy or work for that approval of someone or browse that website, will it get me more of Jesus or will it rob me of him? I promise, you start living in the world like that and you'll have more joy. It's gonna hurt at first. And please, please, whatever you do, don't do what I've did for years and just pull the, just trying to be relevant card. You're not. Guess who's behind all this? Satan. But just so you know, Westside, we believe in Satan and demons. They're real. And behind every single worldly thing is Satan preaching lies. So don't listen to the lie that you're free in Christ or that it won't affect you, because it will. Ed Welch says, just as obedience to God demonstrates our allegiance to him, so when we set our affections on created objects, we demonstrate our affinity for Satan. Satan is never mindless. So when you mindlessly watch TV, he's not. He's been around for years. He knows how to get you. Also, look out for, one of the biggest schemes, and have like an alarm go off in your mind when this happens to you, okay? One of the biggest schemes of Satan is when you're apathetic. So when you have a bad day, Satan goes, who cares, bro? Who cares? Buy that extra shirt. Eat that extra piece of pizza. Do this. Do that. You can watch that movie. You can go there. Who cares? No one's watching you. God is. Ephesians 5:12 says this. This is real. This is God going, here's how things are. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. When we choose the world over God, we push God out. In other words, you can't love the fallen world and God at the same time. It doesn't work like that. Love for the world pushes out love for God, and love for God pushes out love for the world. So you want to go, how do I start? Begin to love him more. Do what stirs your affections for him. Fill your life with him. Do all things for him. Hate what arouses those three things. Hate it. You have to hate it. You need to shut it off and hate. That's a good hate. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James says this, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is worth asking yourself now, asking God to move in you now and show you what this is. Husband, lead your spouse, lead your family. Have this conversation on the way home tonight, right? For the sake of your marriage, don't be like, here's what it is for you, baby. No bachelorette, sucka. Don't do that. That won't go well. That will not go well for you. Okay? Because then she'll pull out like her, oh, okay, you want to do this? Let the Holy Spirit do that. It'll save your marriage. Okay, here we go. Oh, and this is awesome. Ready to be awesome-ified? Context is beautiful. Whenever you're reading the Bible, always read what comes before and what comes after. So again, remember what we said. Here's who he is. Here's what he's done for you. Here's how he's changed you. And in John chapter 3, he goes, you're a child of God. Your seed abides in you. So in the middle of this beautiful context of here's how you're not going to love the world, you're going to be changed. So context matters. So the only way, believer, you're going to be able to not love the world is if you have better desires, a new heart, a changed nature. Jesus is center. So the greatest thing about that is you can change. This is not going to be, it'll be hard, but it's not impossible. You have God in you going, I'm better, I'm better, I'm better. You do. That's good news. Changes in your DNA, right? Our ability to actually not love the world, have desires of the flesh, desires of the eyes, pride and possessions is only possible with Jesus. Okay, let me kind of unpack that a little bit more. The world, before you met Jesus, was where you used to get identity, purpose, status, success, wealth. That's the old you. That used to be where you found your value, and it never worked. Then you met Jesus. He changed you. You were so affected. The gospel so entered your heart. Light lit up your heart that your affections changed. New desires happened, and you were like, he's better. He's ultimate. Problem is you still live in an environment where the world says, no. Look, if you just had this, or if you just owned this, or you look like this, or you had this friend, or you had this perverted attitude, if you just had all these things. So you're still in this thing that you died to, but you have Jesus, and he's better. So here's how this works. Text aside, if an alcoholic wants to stop drinking, he still desires that alcohol beverage, but his desires are greater for him not to be shameful, whatever they are, to quit. So he still is ruled by desires, but this desire is greater than this one. Christian, you have new desires that are much greater than the world.
Woo!
It's awesome. Okay. So we're going to leave that. We'll come back to it at the end, but I want to plead with you. Don't leave. Look, if Satan is behind the world, it's worth being sanctified. It's worth being holy. God told Israel in the Old Testament, you be set apart. You look different. If someone followed you with a camera all week, would you be different in what you watched and what you wore and how worldly you were, what you found value in? It's a very convicting message. That's why I prayed, Lord, give me a good analogy that's like, this is hard but good. Dog bites. Okay. Verse 18. So we're going to switch gears, but if you have your Bible, look at it. Verse 18, we're going to switch. Some of you end times guys are going to love this one. Get your charts out. I'm pre-trib. All right, so am I. Here we go. Children, it's the last hour. Who's the children? That's us. Remember, that's believers in this room. So here's what John says. It's the last hour. And you've heard that the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it's the last hour. Okay, so what is he talking about here? The last hour is the time between Christ's first coming and his going to be coming second coming. So we live in the last hours. But in the last days of those last hours, there will rise the final and ultimate Antichrist, possessed by Satan to just read Revelation. Here's what John's saying. That spirit that's going to be in that guy is in all these false teachers all around you. So you look out for them, which means they're in the city everywhere. So the spirit of the Antichrist is here. He could be in this room. Verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it may become plain, pretty obvious, that they're all not of us. But you, Westside, you've been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you, not because you don't know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Okay, so the Antichrist there, these non-Christians who looked like Christians, they were with us, right? We had dinner with them. They were in our small group. They were on the teardown team, no offense. They were here. They looked like us, but they never, ever had the light. They never had truth. They never had God as ultimate. He wasn't in them, and it's plain. How is it plain? He tells us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. It's clear. And there's no affection for Christ. If anything, there's animosity towards Christians. Oh, I hate the church. They want to argue it away. They once were on the worship team, now they hate Jesus. They were never of us. Verse 22, this is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. Okay, so here we go. This is the number one reason why people leave Westside. And I'm just the mailman. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son, Jesus has the Father. So the spirit of the Antichrist of evil is denying that Jesus is the Son and that he's the only way to the Father. So anyone who says Jesus is not the only way to God the Father has been influenced by Satan's lies. Verse 24. Let what you've heard from the beginning. Look, I know that sounds harsh. It's true. So how do we counteract Antichrist? How do we counteract worldliness? Remember our audience. He's writing to the believers in here. Verse 24. Here's how you do it. Let what you've heard from the beginning, the gospel, what he's just writing about, let the gospel, let the word of God abide in you, remain in you, live in you, sink in you. If what you've heard from the beginning, it abides in you, it's there, it's in you. It's like, oh, look, then you too will abide in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he's made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. So there's a purpose of his writing. There are many people, believers, Christians, that are trying to deceive you. There's many of them. They're in this city. Jesus calls them wolves among sheep. They're in sheep's clothing. So how do I discern the truth? Well, here's what he says. But the anointing that you receive from him, God, abides in you. Who are we talking about? The Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. So listen to what you get. It's incredible. And you have no need that anyone should teach you. Okay, we'll come back to that. But as his anointing, the Holy Spirit teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, so let me unpack this because it could get dangerous now. If you take that one verse and say, oh, I don't need teaching, wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's not bashing teaching here. In context, he's saying, beware of the teaching of the false teachers. How do you know that? Because in order to abide, what you've had from the beginning would have come through good Bible teaching. They didn't all have their own Bible. So to abide in the gospel, they would have had to abide in teaching. So he's not bashing teaching. He's saying in context, look out for these false antichrists. They're going to say things like this. So I love this. Like, I love this. And I love this for you. Here's what this means for us. Here's what I love about this verse. The primary way you're going to understand the Bible and be changed is not going to be from the preacher or the teacher, but it's going to come from God the Holy Spirit. So when you're in your room all by yourself, you have a better teacher within you going, here's truth. Here's how it changes. He will work. He does his job. And so pray, Jesus, I'm about to read. I can't wait to meet with you. Sometimes I don't understand this. Holy Spirit, will you just teach me your word? He will. Keep praying as you're reading. That's awesome. Like, have you ever wondered after someone preaches or teaches, you're like, did that preacher follow me all week? Because that sounded like I needed that, right? Remember that? Right? He didn't follow you all week. That'd be weird. Be like, oh yeah, she sinned right there. I'll put that in my sermon. That's not how, no. What happened? God, the Holy Spirit went, boom! And you were like, I need to change, right? That's what happened. It's awesome. So he's real. He's in you. That's good hope. Okay, now be careful, because if you haven't had good Bible teaching or you're a newer Christian, don't mistake God, the Holy Spirit, who's going to convict you of sin and point you always to Jesus with just your, I don't want to be offensive. That doesn't sound nice. This isn't good. Don't confuse that. Right? It sounds intolerant. So you'll begin to read the Bible and be like, I don't think it actually says that. No, it does. It calls sin, sin, and it always is going to point to Jesus. So don't rewrite that in your heart. Be careful with this. Let the Bible always interpret the Bible. Okay? At the same time, if you've been kind of growing in this and you know Jesus, you know the cross, you get the gospel. And I want to encourage you, keep understanding and reading about the gospel. There are good books about the gospel. God is the Gospel is one of them. It's a good book. Surround yourself with just the Bible. Let it interpret itself. Ask the Holy Spirit to move in you. At the same time, as you're doing that, as you're growing, as you're learning, remember this. Preachers and teachers can at times be wrong, right? Except for Norm. He's never wrong. Here's why I say that. You may not be in here all the time. The preacher's job is to show you from the text his points. If you don't see his points in the Bible, he can show you them. Then be careful. Make sure the Bible's always open. It's always preached. Don't listen to just opinions. They could be great opinions if you can see them in the text. So, here's why that matters. If you can't see it from the Bible, you're going to rely on the preacher, not God's word. Don't rely up here or wherever you go. Make sure he's pointing, maybe make sure he's going verse 28. Okay, let's go, verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. Okay, how do I put this? Let's say you're at Kitts Beach and it's sunset and you're just thinking about what you're gonna eat for dinner. And all of a sudden you hear this unbelievably crisp, loud horn like you've never heard before, that it just sends this breeze down your body that you've never felt before, even throughout the trees. Then all of a sudden you see people kind of running, some people pointing up, and you look up and you see these huge, white, star-like beings coming down. And your heart starts beating, and then you see him, and you know it's him. And you begin to stir, and you begin to be like, what? This is real. He's here. This is it. This is what we read about. It's here. And you will begin to worship and joy and bounce. He's here. Or will you sit back and go, oh, no. Oh, no. In shame. And now, little children, abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Again, when Jesus meets the sinful heart, things change. And if you're not a Christian in here, here's what we keep talking about Jesus. Jesus, fully God, fully man, came to this earth, glorify the Father, to love us. And he went to a cross. He lived the perfect life that we should have lived. And he goes to a cross, is crucified in our place for our sin, which means all your sin beginning to end were put on Christ. And God the Father punishes you, takes his wrath, we learned this last week, pours it on Jesus in your place for your sin. And through Jesus, perfect righteousness, who he is, he dies, he kills it, he completes it fully and says it is finished, and he rises again to defeat Satan, sin, and death in your life so that when God sees you, he sees perfect righteousness of Jesus. That's the gospel. And not only that, but he gives you that new nature, that new identity. You're now a child of God. So here's what you do. You receive that. You repent of your sin. You repent of where you used to get all who you were, and you turn to Jesus for all that he is for you. And only God can do that in you. So you can pray right now, Jesus, I want you in my life. Save me forever. Boom. Okay, believers, I want to encourage you, plead with you. Go through this week going, man, this is going to give me more Jesus. This is going to rob me of my affections for him. Live your life going, what's going to give me more of him? And hate worldliness. Hate it. I honestly think why some of you are so frustrated, including me at times, many times, we're so frustrated, the Christian life feels so hard, is because we're one foot in and one foot in the world. So we have these two things that are giving us values and desires. And it's killing us. It's robbing us of God. So one day we get more of him and then we get pushed into the world. And look, it's hard, but he's more. So what you need to begin to do in your heart by grace, by Jesus changed power through you, go, I'm choosing him. He's better. I'm not going to let this work. And look, God doesn't love. Remember, a future version of you. If you screw up and you're watching something you shouldn't and it does something, you're like, oh my goodness, it does do that in me. Kill it. That's okay. Repent. Get back up. God loves you. He loves you. You're his kid. This is to the believer. Anytime you sin, you got an advocate with the Father going, died for that, died for that. He wants more joy for you. It's awesome. And it's the best way to live. See, the key to enjoying the world is finding it all in him. So, for example, if eating a good meal, drinking a good glass of wine, hanging out with good friends, it stirs your affections for him. It makes you thankful for him. It makes you enjoy all that he is, then do it. And ask that he would do that. Say, God, before I go to this, will you just be much in me in this thing? Like, may I eat well? May I do it all for the glory of God? So if, like, honestly, if shopping stirs your affections for him, makes you thankful for what he's given you, and it's good stewardship, and you enjoy the, listen, God loves design. He created design. He loves fashion. He made the first clothes, sheep's clothing. Look, so he's not against fashion, But when you need it or you have to have it to give you something that only God can give you, look, you can shop for the glory of God and enjoy God in that, enjoy good friends in that. It'll be so much better to just thank him and walk with him and talk to him, you know? Look, if you can go to a movie and you can kind of see elements of the gospel in it and you're like, oh man, look, what are the saviors in here? Oh man, Iron Man's a lot like Jesus. He comes in and boom, and you can begin to honestly not cause yourself to sin. And with the movies thing, you know, men, especially you and me, men, check your hearts. You know what you're gonna see in that movie. You know it. Shame on you. Repent. Be better men in here. Don't go see junk, even if there's like a split second. Don't. It will rob you of God. I want to plead with you. Hate everything that arouses and glorifies the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride and possessions. Our treasures need to be different. Some of us need to repent of being antichrists in how we talk and how we think and how we live. And look, don't, if you feel stuck this morning, know this. Jesus is always your advocate. He loves you now. And listen to what he says in John 16:33. It's incredible. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Look at 1 John 4:4. Little children, that's you. You are from God and have overcome them. For he, God, who is in you, is greater. He's greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:4-5. For everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. You will overcome the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The faith that will overcome the world is yours. It's in Jesus. It's the realization that Jesus is much, much better than all the world has to offer. And he is. He is. He's so much better. He doesn't leave you high and dry. He gives you lasting pleasure. Remember Moses we read in Hebrews? He forsake the pleasures of Egypt for the season, for the greater thing, God. For the enjoyment of God, for the pleasures of God. So let's come to Jesus. Let's push out the world and get more of him. In every day, in everything we do, in everything we watch, in everything we look at, everything we read. We need to repent. And that's the greatest word. What repentance is I'm getting more of Jesus and not robbing myself of him. That's repentance. More Jesus. Jesus, I just thank you that you're real. God, just help us. We need you. You're greater, you're better. I just, Lord, my heart goes out for everyone in here, including myself. God, I know for me, I'm so get caught into the world. God, it's so easy. It's so disappointing. And I thank you that we have the gospel. We have chapters 1 to 15 that go, we're new. You love us. There's nothing we can do to make you love us any less or any more. Like, you love us, and here's what's going to kill that. And so I just pray that you would, by the power of the Holy Spirit, remove any condemnation, remove any guilt, and replace passion for repentance. Do that in us. Do that in me for your glory and our joy, and we love you. And God, help us to live like that. Help us to be different. Help us to live for you. So when you come back and we see you in glory, we will not shrink back. But we're going, I'm going with Jesus. God, please do that. Do that, do that. Do that this week. I ask that you'd make us hate the world. I pray this week as we do what we do, that you'd make us hate something. Hate the world. Give us more passion and desire for you. I pray this in faith, believing that you'll answer prayer. Just love you, Jesus. In your name, amen.